Isaiah chapter 6. I'm going to preach a message this morning titled The State of the Union from God's Perspective. I'm going to tell you that up front, just to give credit where credit is due, that the idea for this message came from reading an article that was posted maybe a year ago in the Legal Alert, which is a publication of Christian Law Association, and I appreciate that ministry. And made myself some notes after reading that article, and the Lord brought it to mind maybe a couple weeks ago as I was working ahead, and thus with the development of this message this morning. So what we're going to preach on this morning is just what I like to refer to as where the rubber meets the road. I am very grateful, and I imagine you are too, that biblical truths, sound doctrine, is extremely practical in our lives. As a matter of fact, if we gain knowledge but we never have application of that knowledge, then we're missing out. We're not fulfilling the purpose of the instruction that God gives us through His Word. There has to be application. So as we look at the world around us and what's going on, and I imagine, like me, some of you are just thinking, what is going on? How did we get here in this world that we're in? We can turn to God's Word and get some comfort and peace. As a matter of fact, it's the only place that we can turn. I had the privilege Monday night to preach a funeral. And usually in the preaching of the sermons at funerals, I will say something like this. I would like to take us to God's Word today because that is the only place that we can draw comfort from. And it is. Now, praise God for the church where we have brothers and sisters that can help us. Praise God for other things that God gives us in the way of human encouragement. But His Word is the only place that we can turn to and receive a divine comfort as His Holy Spirit ministers to our hearts through it. And so this morning, as we look at the things that are going on around us, I have to ask this question. If God was to give a State of the Union address from heaven and wanted us to know where things stand in light of the chaos and the downward direction of our world, if there are a few things that He would want to say to us, what would they be? And I got to tell you, even a Wednesday night, Brother West, I should have asked you ahead of time before I brought your name up here, but even Wednesday night, Brother West made the comment. He said, I'm about to turn. Can I give him your age, brother? Was it 89? 69, 69, 59. He's about to turn 59. No, he's about to turn 69. And he said, I have never in all of my life seen what's going on now nor expected it. Something to that effect. I put that kind of in my own words. But I think everybody in this room would feel that way. Never in our lifetime would we have expected America to be where it's at and what's going on around our world. And so what would God say to us as we look at what's going on around us? If He were to say, look, let me just tell you where things really are, what would He say? Well, we're going to look at some of those truths this morning. And you might say, well, preacher, how do you know this is what God would say? Because He's already told us in His Word. He's already told us. And so here they are. You're in Isaiah chapter 6. And let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin. Lord, we thank You for the blessings of the morning already. We thank You, Father, for the fellowship of believers. We thank You, Lord, for the ability to sing these great hymns. We thank You, Lord, for the truth of Your Word. We thank You for the Sunday school hour and all the teaching that went on, Lord, during that Sunday school hour. Father, we just praise Your name for all that You've done for us already today on this beautiful Lord's Day. Thank You for the comforts of our building, Lord, for the fellowship that we can have. And Father, I pray this morning that none of those things will keep us from focusing upon You or the truths of Your Word. And Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would minister to us, that You would open the truths of Your Word to our eyes and our minds. Let us see, Lord, what You want us to understand today before we walk out of here. But Lord, we pray that it will not just enter our ears, but Lord, that it would enter our hearts. And Father, as we leave this place this morning, may You be honored, Lord, by our response to Your Word, our response to Your Holy Spirit, and the decisions that we make in the way it impacts our lives. These things we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The first thing I believe God would say in His State of the Union address to us right now in the situation that we're in is this: I'm still on the throne. Now, I got to tell you, I've heard that phrase over the last couple years, probably more than I have the decade before that. But the fact still remains that God is on the throne, is He not? God is in control. I've asked you to turn to Isaiah chapter 6. And I want you to know that a few times within Scripture, on more than one occasion, and probably I could say several times in Scripture, God's people faced similar situations to, we could say similar to what we're going through now, where that there were uncertain times ahead. And God addressed them. And I believe we can easily look at those and see what God would have us know this morning. I've just taken you to one of them. It's in Isaiah chapter 6. Now, I want to begin reading verse number 1. It says this: "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." Uzziah was a good king in Judah. He reigned in Judah for 52 years. In the period of the divided kingdom, he had brought Judah to the height of its prosperity. Now, keep in mind, this was several years after Solomon. The kingdom had divided into Israel and into Judah. Israel had gone a wrong way. Judah had some good kings, bad kings. Uzziah was one of the good ones. He had reigned for 52 years. He was the only king that Isaiah knew up to this point in his life. Uzziah was older than Isaiah. And so Isaiah writes this. And he says, King Uzziah is dead. He died. The future of the kingdom was uncertain. The nation of Israel had already turned from God, and Isaiah had seen it. And Isaiah was in a state of mind where he's thinking, what's going to happen next? And God sent a clear signal to this young prophet by giving him this vision. And this vision, as Isaiah describes it, is of God Himself sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. And He is not just a human king. He is a king whose train filled the entire temple. And above Him stood these angelic beings, and they had 6 wings. And God in His holiness was not even, they were not even able to look at Him. So with twain they covered their face. With twain they covered their feet to show respect for God and His holiness. And with twain they did fly, and they cried one to another, "Holy, holy, holy." And this thrice holy God was upon a throne that was higher than any human kingdom. As a matter of fact, the posts of the door moved at the voice of the angels. Even the inanimate objects moved. The whole house was full of His glory. The whole earth is full of His glory. What was God saying? God is saying, listen, Isaiah, I know Uzziah died. I know you're going to miss him. I know he was a good king. I know from a human perspective that there may be uncertainty ahead of you, but I want you to know one fact, that no matter what happens on that earth, I am on the throne, and there is no king like me. King of kings and Lord of lords. That's the message God wants for us. Understand this morning that no matter what happens on this earth, God is still on the throne. No one has dethroned him. No one has voted him off. No one has the power to remove him. No one has the power to resist him. But before we leave this passage this morning and this thought and move on to the next point, I want you to see what God's concern was for his man. Look at verse number 8. In the midst of Isaiah's concerns, God says this, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, what am I going to do about this situation? I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Isaiah, this is a good time to begin panicking because I don't have a plan B. Isaiah, this is really a good time to start worrying because I know I'm on the throne, but I don't know what to do with this one. Isn't it interesting that God never mentioned what was happening on earth? He said this, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Do you see that? God's concern for His man in the midst of the difficulty within the nation was not to focus upon the upheaval in the government, but it was on Isaiah's representation of God Himself. Who will go for us? By the way, there's an Old Testament a reference to the Trinity. God is speaking of Himself. Who's going to go for us? In the plural. And Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." You know, when a person gets a true glimpse of God, when a person really gets a glimpse of who God is, they reach a point of full surrender. And that's exactly where Isaiah was. "Here am I, send me." And you know what? Isaiah, in verse 11, even asks this question that God answers. "Then said I, Lord," verse 11, "then said I, Lord, how long? God, I'm willing to go. Here am I. Send me. But how long do you want me to do this?" And here's what God says. And I want us to pay attention to this, Christian, as we face uncertain times ahead. It says this, "And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant and the houses without man and the land be utterly desolate." God answers the question by saying, "When there are no more people to receive the message, then you're done." When is it appropriate for us to stop taking God's message to people? It is never appropriate as long as there is an ear to hear. God is trying to get a message across to Isaiah. He's saying, "I'm on the throne, and what I want you to focus on is communicating my message to the people that need to hear." Listen, if an ungodly administration controls the White House, it doesn't mean that God is off the throne. And it doesn't lessen our responsibility. So God says, "Listen, in light of what's going on, I want you to know this. I'm still on the throne." And then I think He wants us to understand this, American Christian. The United States, though blessed by me, is not your final home. Do we understand that? We tend to get wrapped up in the world around us, don't we? We tend to make investments in the world around us, don't we? We tend to put our time and our energies and our efforts into comforts on this earth. But please understand, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, this great country that we live in is not your final home. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 20. In Philippians 3:20, as Paul writes to the Philippians church, he says this, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, there's a little more to this verse than might be on face value. It's Philippians 3:20. For those of you that are still turning there, please understand. Our conversation is in heaven. Now, that word conversation is a word that basically means a lifestyle that is suited for a citizen of a particular country. We think of conversation as being words that we exchange. But in the New Testament time, when this word was used, when this word was translated, the idea of the word was this, that you behave like you're from a particular area. So it has to do with your citizenship. It has to do with your lifestyle. When we were over in Kenya just a while back, they had a particular word for Americans that come over there, and they identified us pretty quickly, not just because of our skin color, but because of our behavior. You know how you can know you're American? You act like one. Because we're used to being free in this nation, and as other countries have explained it when I visited other countries, it's like Americans walk and talk like they own the world. We probably do. Walk and talk like it, not own the world. Boy, isn't that the truth? But here's the idea. Our conversation is in heaven. We should walk and talk and act like we have a citizenship in heaven. You know why? Because we do. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, this earth is not your home. You know, another aspect of this verse is this. We look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you live each day with a conversation that is a lifestyle that is constantly looking? Is it today, Lord? Is it today? God, I know you're coming soon. It could be today. Can I represent you well today? And the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the Philippians, he says, that is our conversation. Please understand me, American Christian, this great country, though blessed by God, is not our final home. Let's not act like it. I think about the Afghan believers who are living in a hostile nation right now. I think about the Liberian believers. When we were over in Liberia, some of us were over there a couple years ago. And one of the pastors made this comment. He thanked us for coming from America and coming over there to Liberia to minister to them. And he said, we understand that you leaving the United States of America and coming to Liberia is like leaving heaven and coming to hell. That was his own words. I doubt that he had ever been out of Liberia. He probably had just seen on television aspects of America. But in his own mind, this is a blessed country. And we chose to leave it to go over there to minister to them for a couple weeks. I think about those believers there who are not as blessed as we are. I think about the Ukrainian believers. And when Sam Wilson was here a few weeks ago preaching to us, he and I were discussing one day the Ukrainian believers, and he said, you know, they find it surprising that American churches will even fly the American flag within their churches in our country. Now, to you and I, that's just an assumed thing, right? In God we trust, that's our motto. We have a great heritage within this nation. But you see, their government is no friend of Bible-believing churches. And that's their concept of the relationship between the church and the government. And I think about those believers, and I think it would do us all good to see some of the situations that other believers around the world are involved in and have to deal with on a day-to-day basis, because it will help us to understand that even though we live in a great blessed nation, and let me say this, we live in a great blessed nation because it has been built upon principles of God's Word. But as we leave those principles, which we presently are, this nation will begin to see God's blessing go away and God's hand of protection lift off. But it would do us good to understand that this great country is not our final home. Should we be grateful for our country? Yes, we should. Should we protect the country that God has given us? Yes, we should. Should we be grateful to those who have given themselves to defend our nation and our freedoms? And I say, yes, we should. We recognize and gladly support our soldiers, our police, our fire departments. We appreciate all of these people, but we need to understand that our final home, our conversation is in heaven, and we need to live like it. One of the things that was stated by a Taliban commander to the NBC News, it was written in an article yesterday, was this: one thing must be clear, and I'm quoting, one thing must be clear. There is no place for democracy in Islam, and we will follow what the Islamic Sharia is saying. That's their Islamic law. The reporter, after he quoted that Taliban commander, made this note about the Taliban's rule before it was toppled by the United States in 2011. He said this. He said, under the Taliban's extremist Islamic rule, women and children were largely hidden from public life, and religious minorities were subject to frequent and horrific killings. That is not a Christian organization writing that. That's NBC News. Christians in Afghanistan are in great danger right now, physically speaking. We need to understand that. But let's also understand that this world is not our final home. And that includes our great nation. I believe the time is coming when American Christians will have to make a decision something like this. Does God get my loyalty even if my freedoms are in jeopardy in America? Are we going to be faithful to God even if our freedoms, or maybe I should say it this way, when our freedoms are in jeopardy in America? Peter writes this in 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, seeing then that all these things will be dissolved. He's talking about the world around us. All these things will be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? If this world is going to melt away, if this world is going to be dissolved, how should we live? Don't live like you're investing in this world. Live like you're investing in eternity. Kind of heavy this morning, isn't it? Listen, we need it. We need it. Thank you, Tony. Number 3. Fretting about anything is wrong. Go with me to Philippians chapter 4. You're in Philippians 3. Now let's go to Philippians 4. Let's begin reading in verse number 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful passage of Scripture? You know, worrying is sin. Now, there are things to be concerned about, I understand. And if you're like me, you ask yourself this question sometimes. Okay, so where is the line drawn between being concerned over issues and beginning to worry, which is sin? And let me help you understand that by helping explain to you verse number 6. You know, where do we draw the line? Do we cross the line into what's acceptable, from what is acceptable into what is unacceptable in regards to worrying or being anxious? I think we can understand the word careful to help us understand that concept. This word careful means an anxiousness to the point of distraction. That's the idea behind this word. An anxiousness to a point of distraction. And so here's the answer to the question, where do we draw the line? Do we stop worrying, but yet at the same time we can express some concern over an issue? And here it is, when we allow it to distract us from the higher priority. When it becomes so distracting to us. And let me tell you that I have seen Christians that have become so distracted with what's going on in our nation and our world that they have allowed it to keep them from focusing upon the higher priorities. Thus, we have verse 4. Look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. That is part of the whole context. Verse number 7, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. All of that is part of the context. Be careful for nothing. That doesn't mean to be sloppy or to be carefree. What that means is don't allow these things to drive you to a point of distraction and worry, because God is in control. Let's not forget that. One of the quotes that I read as I read the initial article that got me thinking about this sermon was from attorney David Gibbs. And he says this, the more that someone allows himself to express frustration and anger over the present situation in our country and world, the more he fails to focus on issues that eternally matter. Do you hear that? The more a person allows himself to express frustration and anger over our present situation, the more he fails to focus on issues that eternally matter. Don't allow them to become distracting. Let me give you an illustration. This is something that's been burning in my heart and mind over the last month or so. I was told by a pastor several weeks ago, before we even took this trip to Kenya, I was told by a pastor several weeks ago that the debate over the COVID vaccine, not COVID, but the vaccine, would be used by Satan to cause division in the churches. Now, we're just talking about where the rubber meets the road here, okay? We need to talk about this. He said that the devil would use that to cause division in the churches. And when he said that, I thought, okay, maybe so, maybe not. I would think that God's people would not allow that to become such a distraction that it would cause division. Surely not. Now I believe he was spot on. I believe he's spot on. We have some people within this ministry who are in favor of taking the COVID vaccine. We have some people in this ministry who are opposed to taking the COVID vaccine. I understand that we have people that have both opinions, and some are very extreme on both sides of that spectrum. And I'm going to say this morning, that there are some individuals who have elevated this issue to a level to where it helps define their Christianity. And there may be some people in here this morning that thinks that I'm talking about you, but the truth of the matter is, this is something that has been burning in my heart for a while. There was one pastor that I listened to a short video that he put out where he was discussing why we should not take the vaccine. And as he gave his reasons, he got to the end of the little video and he says this. He says, stand for truth, stand for Christ. And it's all within the context of resisting the vaccine. And I've got to tell you what, he made it sound like if you don't resist the vaccine, then you are turning your back on Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you this morning, if you want to talk to me about an overreach of government, and we can go to the Bible and we can define where government's limits are, we can do that and we can agree. You want to talk to me about the right to choose for myself what I put into my body, as opposed to a government mandate that tries to force me, then we can look into Scripture, we can see what God says, and we can agree. But please don't judge another person's level of Christianity or a level of their walk with God based on this vaccine. Has it become a distraction? You better believe it has. Has it interrupted the body of Christ? It certainly has. Listen, there are things in Scripture that are very clear, clearly taught, and that deserve our attention. Please don't spend your time, and I'm making a plea to Brentwood Baptist Church, don't spend your time focusing on things that are controversial and overlooking the things that are clearly taught. Worrying about anything is wrong. Let's keep the first things first. Can we do that? Number four, place all your hope in my Son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Aren't you glad that He is? The same yesterday, today, and forever. Go with me to Psalm 43, please. Psalm 43. We're going to read this entire psalm, but I think that it does us well under this point this morning to do this. In Psalm 43, beginning in verse 1, the psalmist says this, judge me, O Lord, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? And he is giving their impressions to God, perceptions. Verse number 3, O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Pretty fascinating verses here. Pretty fascinating verses. Now, why did I bring us here under the point of place all your hope in my Son, Jesus Christ? Well, let's look at a few things in this psalm. Look at verse number 4. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O my God. Why do some people fret through difficult times like we're in now? Because they've never truly gone to the altar of God and placed everything there. Do you see that? Then will I go unto the altar of God. And then he refers to God as my exceeding joy. Until you have placed everything upon the altar, you may not have that exceeding joy of God. Now, there are individuals that may have placed some things there. They may have placed most things there, but they have never placed all things on the altar. And because of that, they begin to fret. And God tells us in verse number 5, hope in God. It doesn't get any plainer than that. Hope in God. And then there is this phrase at the end of the psalm. For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Now, there is an interesting choice of words. Countenance. God is the health of my countenance. What does that mean? Well, the word countenance has to do with your face. As a matter of fact, the word that's translated countenance here is translated face throughout the Old Testament as well, even translated face more than it is translated countenance. But the word countenance here is a beautiful choice of words because it has to do with the external display of what's on the inside. And so what he's saying is this, that God is the health of my countenance. God has changed me from the inside. When our hope is in God's Son, Jesus Christ, it shows on our faces. It shows on our countenance. Have you all ever read stories? Some of you in here, I'm sure, have ever read stories from Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's a pretty heavy reading book. I've not read through the whole book. I don't know that I could read through the whole book because it gives account of martyrs throughout the ages and it covers hundreds of years. But frequently the author notes, because he goes back and he checks records and he has eyewitness accounts from different periods of time, and he literally makes frequent note that the countenance of the martyr was at peace and often even radiant in the midst of terrible conditions. Isn't it amazing when our heart is right with God? When our all is on the altar, we can say that God is our exceeding joy, even as the psalmist says, in the midst of an ungodly nation. That's the context. In the midst of the ungodly nation, I can go to the altar of God. He can be my exceeding joy, and he becomes the health of my countenance. My friend, that is beautiful truth. But it's real. It is where we can live. Now, let me say this. There is much to be concerned about in our world. We look at the president's office. We look at the vice president's office. We look at the conditions around us. We see the mess in Afghanistan. We see the decline of our own nation. And we understand that the ripple effect from the situation in Afghanistan is yet to be seen. There will be a ripple effect across other countries and their boldness and all of these things. We understand that these things are going to happen. But I want to tell you this morning that my hope is not in a corrupt man or in a corrupt government. My hope is in my Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to make some things very plain for us this morning. The principles of New Testament Christianity. The principles of New Testament Christianity certainly support the idea of a democratic government. Let's just be practical. They do. Our forefathers thought so. Thus, the government we have has been established. But our Christianity and our loyalty to Jesus Christ is not dependent upon our democracy. Do we understand that? I am grateful for the young men and the young women who fight to defend our democracy. They deserve our support. But if this democracy fails, my salvation does not. And this leads me to the next point. Point number 5. The church still has a responsibility regardless of who the government officials are. Go with me to Matthew 28, please. Matthew 28. We're going to read a very familiar passage of Scripture. In Matthew 28, we're going to begin reading in verse number 18. Matthew 28, 18. This is often referred to as the Great Commission. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. By the way, some of us should underline that phrase, shouldn't we? All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Isn't it interesting that Jesus begins the Great Commission and ends the Great Commission by saying, power is given unto me, all power, and lo, I am with you always. He assures us of his presence upon this earth. And in between those two statements, he gives us this commission. And let me ask you, Christian, this morning, has this commission changed? It has not. How have you done at fulfilling it? You see, the gospel is the only hope for mankind. Do you hear me? The gospel is the only hope for mankind. If you're here this morning and you have never placed your complete faith in Jesus Christ, you need to do that this morning. It is the only thing that will give you hope. It is the only thing that will cleanse you of your sins. It is the only thing that will guarantee you an eternity in God's presence in heaven, because Jesus took your hell for you. That's what we're to be preaching to the nations. We need to win them for the Lord. We need to baptize them. We need to teach them to do the same thing. Now, let's talk about this for just a moment. And let's talk about the practical outworking of this. You see, the church has this responsibility regardless of who the government officials are. We talk about our nation. We talk about conservatism, and praise God for those that are conservative. But conservatism is different than Christianity. You can be a conservative and not be a Christian, but you can't be a Christian without being a conservative. That's for sure. But let's talk about this for just a moment. The gospel and the power of the gospel. Pastor Courtney Lewis, we're going to go to his church next Sunday. And I trust that most of you in this room are going to go with us for the afternoon service. You need to. But Pastor Courtney Lewis has been teaching his people on issues that will change the way they vote. This is life changing. Now, as he and I were talking about this, he told me, I'm just going to put it in my own words, that the people that he ministers to grew up with a certain indoctrination. They grew up with a thinking a certain way. They believe a certain way. They have been voting a certain way all of the generations that they're familiar with. He is now opening them to the truth of God's word, and it is renewing their thinking. He is teaching them truth. Now, by teaching them truth, it is literally changing the way they vote when they go to the polls. Next week, he specifically asked me to teach on stewardship. He asked me to be there for Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday evening. We will have church here for Sunday school and Sunday morning, and then we'll head down there for the afternoon service and join them in the afternoon. But he specifically asked me while I was there to spend three sessions talking about stewardship. That's the idea of God's people supporting God's work. And I got to tell you, that principle will change an entire culture. Now, he is working against a culture that promotes sin. He's working against a culture that pushes people away from God. And the only thing that will change them and that culture is the gospel. It changes the heart of a person. And then they can begin the process of renewing the mind, and from the inside out, through the power of the Holy Spirit, change their lives. That is the power of the gospel. Oh, I'm not promoting that the gospel is necessarily to be preached for the purpose of changing the culture. The gospel needs to be preached because men and women are dying and going to hell. But when a person is saved by the power of God and their sins are forgiven and they begin to learn the truths of God's word, it does change the culture. And it will affect the way that we vote and the way that we behave. And I'm going to tell you this now. Courtney Lewis's church, Cornerstone Baptist Church, is now starting a Christian school. This fall is going to be their first year. You know why? Because they see the need to educate their children with proper thinking. A number of them have grown up with improper thinking, and now he has begun to teach them God's truth. They come to a point in that ministry, and that ministry is a few years old. I can't remember exactly how old it is, but now that church is a few years old, they're beginning to understand the need to educate their children with a scriptural worldview. Now, my friend, that's the way to change a culture. The gospel doesn't just affect one generation. Praise God. If it is embraced, it will change a family for generations to come. I just want to tell you that I praise God for a young pastor who is desiring to change his generation for Jesus Christ with the gospel in the midst of a difficult neighborhood, a difficult area. I want to be an encouragement to that church next week, and I hope you plan to come and join us because you need to go and you need to be there, if for no other reason than to encourage that young church to keep headed in the direction that they're going. Go with me to the book of Luke, please. Luke 19. We're going to look at one last passage and we'll be done this morning. Luke 19. Look at Luke 19 and verse number 11 is where we're going to begin. Now, we're looking at a very familiar parable. I've actually preached on this parable. As a matter of fact, there is a phrase from this parable that God has laid on my heart for this church for 2021. It is right over here to my left, right there where the choir loft would be, your right, occupy till I come. That's in this passage. Now, I want you to see the context around that verse. Look at verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, certain noblemen went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Now, let's back up here. That's all we're going to read of the parable. You can read the rest later if you want. But let's talk about what this parable is about. You all know what this parable is about, right? It's about Jesus who is returning. He has gone into heaven. He has given us a responsibility. And he's returning and he's holding his servants accountable for their service to him. That's what this is all about. So the king represents Jesus, a nobleman in this passage. This nobleman represents Jesus who goes away, leaves you and I here. He gives us a stewardship. We read about it in the Great Commission. And one day he's coming back and he's going to hold us accountable. OK, we understand that. And there's not a person in this room to whom this command does not apply. Occupy till I come. It applies to all of us. But I want to point out to you verse number 14, something that we don't talk about very often. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Now, I want you to understand that under divine inspiration, God put that in his word to help us understand that in the time that Jesus is in heaven and you and I are on earth, that this earthly governments, the earthly powers that be, hate God. Now, we have seen a glimpse of time in our country. I say a glimpse of time, practically 200 years. It's probably not even been that long. That a government has actually supported or allowed Christianity. But for 2,000 years, all across this world, citizens, governments have hated God and his morality and his gospel. They hated Jesus enough, they killed him. See, the message here is clear. When Jesus left this earth, the worldly powers that be hated him and rejected his right to rule. Thus, Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? They want to cast off his boundaries. Today, we see the world powers that be reject God's truth. Now, these servants in Luke 19 had adverse conditions to serve under. We usually don't focus on that when we look at this parable, but here it is. They served in the midst of an atmosphere where their Lord, their commander, their nobleman was hated. That's the condition that they worked under. Did it lessen their responsibility to obey his command? What's the answer? No. Did it lessen his expectation when he returned and called them in for accountability? No. You see, God expects us to serve him in adverse conditions. Just expect it. Now, for those of us that have grown up in America, that's a little odd to us. But all across this world, there are believers that completely understand that. But you see, God didn't expect us to do it alone. Thus the command in Matthew 28, all power is given unto me. Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. He's with us, and he gives us the grace and strength we need. So as we think about God upon the throne, if God were to say anything to us right now, I think he would let us know that, yes, I'm still here. I'm on the throne. I'm still in control. The United States, even though it's blessed by me, it's not your final home. So please live like you're a citizen of heaven. Fretting is wrong. Please understand that. Leave it up to me. Place all your hope in my son, Jesus Christ. It is not upon princes or governments that we place our faith or hope. It is not upon a particular political party. It is upon his son, Jesus Christ. And remember that the church has a responsibility regardless of the government that you live under. Would you bow your head with me this morning, please? In the midst of a world that seems to have gone crazy, Christian, let's remember to keep our focus upon Jesus Christ. Let's keep first things first. Let's remember who's in control. Now, let me say this morning. If there is an individual who is with us, who has never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, before you leave this building this morning, we can help you know that your sins are forgiven, that Christ is your Savior, and that you're on your way to heaven. Oh, there is nothing like it. It is the most important decision you will make in this lifetime. If that's you, I ask you to stop one of our church folks after church and ask them how you can know that Jesus Christ is your Savior. They can either sit with you and talk to you, or they can bring you to me, and we can talk about it and make sure that it's settled before you leave. Our Father in heaven, we pray that our response to your word would be in keeping with your desire, that your Holy Spirit would have complete control within our lives, that it would all be placed upon the altar. These things we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please, with every head bowed and every eye closed, everyone standing and nobody looking around as the piano plays a verse of invitation. If God has spoken to you this morning, would you come up here to the altar and get on your knees or turn and kneel right where you're at? But please humble yourself before God with your posture and cry out to God and take care of business with him right now as the piano plays.